Good morning. Good morning. I was looking forward to being here. I really have a heart for this area and your people here, because you've been associated with the ministry for a long time, and the message that I ministered so many years ago, I came here to begin with. We only have today together. We've got three sessions. That may seem like a long time, but God has a lot to say. Most of you here, I'm sure all of you probably are very familiar with our message. Keith comes up here a lot, so how many times you've ever heard the messages of our ministry and the books that I've written come through me or Darren or Keith or someone else? So you've heard many, many messages about this. Most of you have read several of the books. And I realize that, so not too often do I get a chance to where it's primarily people that's heard the message and been trying to walk in it for a period of time. Because we usually have a lot of people that doesn't know anything about the message, and you're always having to go back and kind of, you know, do the foundation and open up the entrance of the entire thing. And I don't want to use that time today for that, because you've heard that dozens and dozens of times before. I believe like the Lord wants to share some things with you that maybe just help you to be able to release your faith a little more, see something a little clearer, expand your vision, purify your faith a little, but be able to actually accelerate from where you are to where you're wanting to go. Because if you weren't interested in having fellowship and communion with God, if you really didn't want to grow up and be who God wants you to be in the kingdom and run your race, then you wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be reading the books, you wouldn't be listening to the messages. So to me, that's a no-brainer. It's not questioning whether you want something or not. But every one of us has to examine ourselves and occasionally check and see what kind of progress are we making. Because if you're not careful, you just get busy in life, and yes, I know this and I know that, and I'm trying to do this. And first thing you know, another year has gone by. And if you measured yourself spiritually from now until that same time last year, how much did you actually grow spiritually? Not in knowledge, actually grow spiritually. Because the whole purpose of our teachings and everything is, number one, help you get into God's presence and learn how to communicate with him so you can get to know him. But in his presence is in the spirit. Or as we share, it's in the kingdom of God now. It's in that spiritual realm. That's where your communication doesn't have any problems. So many times we're trying to keep getting our phone working two ways when we're in the natural realm. And Satan's got access to it. So it's always breaking up. You just kind of get emergency signals or, you know, just enough to survive, but not fellowship, not communion, not really getting to know him. That's only going to take place in the spirit. And so you know the teachings on what it takes to get the John 17:3 working. The Father and Jesus has to come. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That was the key to it. And verses 21-23 said, then if you're hearing God, doing what he's saying, then the Father and Jesus comes to you, sets up their home, their abode, their special dwelling place, and reveals and makes themselves be clearly seen and known of you. So that's the end of the John 17:3. That's how the eternal life functions in your life. So the key is being in his presence and being able to hear him and then being able to do what he says for the right reason because you love him. So it's very simple. We can get things so complicated. I mean, I've written a lot of books, and you can read in this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. So there's no question about the scripturality of what's being taught. That's so the devil just can't come in and keep sowing doubt all the time. Well, is this really real? Is that really scriptural? So there's overwhelming evidence there to bring you back to the fact is, let's just do it. If you're going to do anything, there's a starting point. And that starting point is deciding who's going to be in charge of this journey. Well, that's already been decided. The question is, will you agree with it or not? He's in charge. And that's a stumbling block. Anytime anybody reads it, they said, well, I've read my sheep and my voice. Yeah, I've done what I said, but it's not working. Well, you didn't do the chapter on lordship or it'd be working. Because if you did that, you wouldn't need to read the rest of the book. That just kind of lets you kind of understand what's going to happen. But I didn't have the book to get the relationship. I had him as the Lord of my life. I had him as my first love. And then he did all the things in that book so that I could get to know him and consistently stay there. So again, it was working the consistency. But who's going to be in charge was settled in one day. And, you know, the greater includes the lesser doesn't include the greater. So if we take care of that one little thing, which I did, he's my Lord, I love him, and I'm going to seek him, the Proverbs 3:5, I'm going to trust him all my heart, acknowledge him all my ways, and he'll direct my paths. So I just did that and obeyed the direction because I love him. That's all I focused on. And everything else then was added to be able to stay more in his presence, to have communion, to deal with the tricks of the devil to get me out. All those things he initiated, not me. I wasn't asking a question, Lord, show me this, Lord, show me this, Lord, show me this. I just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do next? And he might say, quit doing this, do this. So he was qualifying me for the next thing, but I never was seeking to be qualified for something else. I only wanted him. And I keep saying that because that doesn't seem to click sometimes to people. Because you keep thinking you got to do something else to get that. No, you can't do the other things in the spirit if you don't do that first. Otherwise, you're just doing them in the natural, and it's just a counterfeit. And there's no anointing on it. So we've got to be careful that we don't keep getting away from the simplicity of the gospel. Satan is the one that makes it complicated, and when it's complicated, you get confused. Then you can't do anything. He's the author of confusion. But God said, like in Luke 18:17, the kingdom of God, except you come as a little child, you shall no wise enter into it. So how hard can it be if a child can do it? But you realize everything operates by faith. As your faith is, so be it unto you. If you believe it's hard, it will be hard. If you believe it's easy, it will be easy because God will show you all the reasons it's hard and remove them till it is easy. But it starts with faith. It activates things. We know that sin separates us from God, and anything not of faith is sin. So you realize if we're not really releasing our faith to it, that's sin, and that is keeping you separated. So that's why it starts with trusting God with all your heart. The scripture that talks about when you're basically being saved, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we weren't really taught everything we need to know when we made that decision. When I believed, I'll just talk with me. When I believed, it was believing on the things that Jesus did on the cross, who he was and all that. And that's true. And that I was under the curse, I'm lost, and you know, everything you heard too. Do I believe these things? And yes, I believe them. And will I humble myself and repent of my sins and invite Jesus in? And I believe he would come in and give me life. So he did that, and the curse was removed. So that, but that was my motive, not to go to hell. So when I done that believing, then I fell in love with the Lord. I'm in his presence. God translated me into his kingdom in his presence. I felt great, but it didn't last long. And nobody told me why, because they didn't tell me about the kingdom of God now. They didn't even tell me about the gift of eternal life. All that come by grace through faith. So none of that was told to me, so I'm struggling all these years when it should not have been necessary. If I'd gotten the right information, if there'd been examples of people doing that for years, well, that was just normal, then that childlike faith, when they showed you a plain scripture, you would not have doubted it, you just believed it and went on. But it wasn't there, so I struggled through. But I wasn't trying to grow up. I wasn't trying to be a minister. I wasn't trying to get gifts. I wasn't trying to get blessings. I just focused on developing a love relationship with him. And once I learned the way to do that was to obey what he's telling me to do, then my desire was, well, tell me something. If you tell me something, I've got a chance to show you that I love you. And that started that change of reaction. I didn't know I'm going to die, why things were happening, but I was sowing in obedience because of my motive was pure. Whatever love it took to obey him, but I was reaping agape love. And so this all starts growing. Whatever the next thing God wanted me to do, when I said, give me a commandment, if Satan had an access, something I was doing to hinder me, then he would show me and tell me to repent of that, and I'd close the door. If something I needed to do in place of that to be able to enjoy what he wanted me to do next, then he'd reveal that to me and start doing this. But he didn't explain any of that. Because one of the most important parts of that preparing me is purifying my faith. So that I'm not putting my faith in what I agree with or what I understand. My faith is in him. So that word believeth in the Greek is not just talking about believing in things he said or done. It's all your faith is in him. So that's the greater. So if all my faith is in him, then it's in anything he says or does. You see what I'm saying? So when I agree to trust the Lord with all of my heart, then I don't wait to see what's the next thing he says. Then I got to decide, am I going to agree to do that one? Now, I've already agreed, so it's already yes before I asked the question. And it just simplified it. But all the other revelation that came that I have, and the consistent, rapid growth steadily right through from a baby to my office, it was never up and down. Never. It was consistent through. I wasn't seeking any of those things. All the way from the baby, all the way to I was ordained in the ministry, I still wasn't seeking ministry. I was just seeking an opportunity to show him that I loved him. And I just didn't care what it was. It didn't mean that I didn't have a preference in the natural. You know what my preference that was. I didn't want to be a preacher. That was my preference, but it wasn't his. But once he prepared me and anointed me to do that, there's not any position on this planet you could tempt me with that I'd trade my job for. None whatsoever. I wanted to give you 2 cents for it when I started. So he changes things. So it's just that childlike faith. So in the My Sheep and My Voice book, that's the stumbling block, is a chapter on that. What I'm trying to share with you is that was the first decision I made. He is absolutely Lord of my life. And he's going to make the decision. You don't care if he blows it up, if it falls down or what, I'm going to do what he says. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know in the beginning because I'd been absolute Lord of my life up to that point. And I really made a mess of everything. But I didn't, be honest with you, I didn't know he could do any better because I didn't know him. But I agreed, I'm going to let him have a shot at it. And so if he's going to do it, I can't be helping him. Because 6 months later, if it's not working good, he said, well, the reason it's not working is because you kept helping. So I decided I'm not going to help him do anything. He's either going to make it or he's going to flop, but I'm not going to help him. Now, I'm not saying do this. I'm just telling you what I did. Because I made this statement. Because you need time, because I realized there's going to be some cleaning up from what I did and had to redo things. So I gave God a year. I'm going to do everything absolutely you say without any question for a year. I don't care if it blows up what it does, a year. And at the end of the year, if it's not any better than it was when I was the Lord, then I'll take it back over. That's what I said, and he put up with that. But by a couple, and it's a good thing I did, because the first week or two, I'd have took it back over if I hadn't agreed for the year. But for 2 or 3 months, I was embarrassed I didn't even put that condition. The Lord just marked that off. Forget the year thing. I'm not thinking that anymore. I'm not monitoring this. But that was the wisdom. And everything else came from that. So that childlike faith that I had then, all these years later, is still the childlike faith. It's no different. My motive hasn't changed. I still acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, but the reason I do it, is because another opportunity to show him that I love him. And I don't care what the commandment is. Because I know I'm called to God, and I know I'm loving the Lord through obedience, and his promise is that I don't care what happens, he has to work it to my good. I know it may sound strange to you, but it's more exciting to me sometimes when everything falls apart, when it looks like there's no way in the world this is going to look to my good. I don't get anxious about it. I remember I got a little anxious many years ago when he had one of those things where it looked like it'd be impossible for it to work to my good. And I kind of shyly said, Lord, it's going to be interesting to see how you get out of this mess. And he immediately responded. He said, is anything too hard for me? I said, Lord, nothing's too hard for you. He said, then you stand back and see the salvation of the Lord your God. And in a short time period of time, boom, it completely changed around. So I never got nervous after that point. You want to have the relationship with God and grow and mature. It doesn't mean you aren't making progress in it. But God wants you to make more progress. We underestimate the technology of the kingdom of God that we're heirs of. You understand? We sometimes, our thinking brings it down to the natural realm, which slows it down dramatically, as opposed to upgrading into the spiritual realm and let it run at that realm. Because God can do more in a week than we in and out of the flesh trying to do something can do in years. That's why he wants us in there, because it puts you in a safe place where the enemy can't hinder you, he can't rob from you. So that gets him out of the scene. It qualifies you for more of your inheritance so that everything can be accelerated. That's what God wants. But Satan is always trying to question God's motives. You know what I'm saying? He's always getting us to doubt God about something. He's the one that's trying to mess everything up. He's the thief. He's the robber. He hates God because God kicked him out. He hates God's children. And he wants to do anything in his power to do as much damage to us as he could. If it were not for the restraints that God puts on him, he would kill every one of us and there wouldn't be nothing you could do to stop it. If it was not for the grace of God, he puts limitations on it. But God is still preparing us for eternity. And we have a race to run. We have a life to live. We're here to be witnesses. We're here to be examples. So God puts us in situations that normal people are in. But then they should see the way we handle the normal situation, problems and all, is different from the way they handle them. And they can see, wow, how come you didn't get upset when everybody else got upset? Then it gives you a chance to share why you didn't get upset. And they will listen because they see your fruit is better than their fruit. You're not having to preach at them. They just taste and see that that's good. Then if you want to be able to hold your peace under these conditions, then I can show you how to do that. Then they're more like you're doing me a favor. You know, they're not doing me a favor by listening to me. I'm doing them a favor by showing them. It just changes the whole atmosphere of the thing. If God wants what we know the Word of God says He wants for us, and we want it, but we're really not getting it very quickly, then obviously there's got to be a problem somewhere, right? How many of you believe in some areas it's God, because I've done everything I can do? We do that sometimes. We do everything we can do, and it still doesn't work, and God didn't do what I thought He ought to do. Then I start building a little file against God on why He wasn't being faithful. Satan is that angel of light. You hear a lot about that. He's very deceptive in that. So he creates a problem to make you thinking it was God. Then we blame God for it. So he's the one to undermine our faith in God. So anything he can do to rob from it. At any given time, you're either in one of the two natures. You're either in the carnal nature or you're in the new nature, Christ's nature. There is no third place to live. Those two natures. The problem most people are struggling with is getting in the new nature, in the spirit, in the kingdom, and staying there. Because the old one is fighting so hard against it. You know, Paul had that same problem. It's warring against each other. So it's a war. But Paul fought the war and won the war. He overcame the flesh. He said, I learned how to bring my body under subjection. So it was a learning process. It wasn't just laid hands on them, zap, and there it is. It's a learning process. And his key ones, Galatians 5:16, he learned how to keep them walking the flesh was, if I just walk in the Spirit, I can't walk in the flesh. They're 180 degrees opposite. You know that in the flesh, if you're a Christian, you're stepping into Satan's realm, but you're also tasting of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Satan can tempt you with evil things, but for serious Christians, that's not going to work. So he has to come as the tempter to do good things. And that's where most people's problems are. I'm talking about serious Christians. If you're having a problem, it's not because of evil things, it's because of good things, ways that you think are right. Or the fact that your faith doesn't trust God enough to just give him everything, because something's hindering it. And one of the tricks of the devil is then you're trying to get more faith, and that doesn't work. You've heard the teaching on that. It's not the volume of the faith. What's hindering the faith that you have? Or are you misdirecting it in something else? So these are just fundamentals that we're supposed to learn, but you learn them fast because it's a necessity if you live in the kingdom. So that's the mark. That's the goal we're pressing to start. But it's not the long-range mark of where we're trying to get in the kingdom. You got to get in the kingdom to hit the fullness of the measure of Christ that we're pressing towards. And Satan has all of us trying to grow up enough to get in, and it's never going to happen. You got to get in to grow up. And that makes all the difference in the world. But you can't get in and stay there and grow up if you keep taking it over. So there's that struggle. So he that believeth, that means all your faith is in him, which would include anything about him. Any part of his characteristics, anything he says or does, I trust that. Then be baptized. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you know what that is. It's not just go get yourself wet. Yeah. It's that old nature was supposed to went in the grave, stay there, and it's a decision you made. It didn't just drop dead. It's a decision you made. You would not yield your members to that nature anymore. You have a free will, but you also have a spirit in you that controls what you do. Your spirit controls your mind controls your body. So your spirit, you decide which one you're going to yield to. God doesn't make you yield to him. The devil can't make you yield to him. You decide. The devil may put pressure on you to yield to him. God may put pressure on you to yield to him, but he will not make you do it. Finally, you have to make a choice. But based on the choice you made, then there's consequences. Because if the choice is to yield to the flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. You're given access to Satan, and he's going to rob something from you where you even see what he's doing or not. If he didn't do anything else, he robbed the time you could have been in the Spirit, and God would have been preparing you for something great now and in eternity. So that doesn't happen because you spent 3 days over here. So my idea was, don't mean I wanted to get here 100% of the time, but I couldn't do that. You know, like Paul said, he's worn back and forth. So yeah, I used this illustration before. If it's like, well, 50% of the time I'm in the flesh, 50% of the time in the Spirit, you fight back and forth. So I'm still seeking on learning his tricks so I'm not falling for them. And in my mind, well, then I'll get 55, 45. 55 in the Spirit, 40, and then 60, 40, and keep going because my goal is to get 100, 0. But I was patient. You know, I take one step at a time. If I'm at 50, then why am I not at 55? What can I do to move up 5 more points and cut 5 off of his? And that means I need to learn a little more about how to walk in the Spirit and a little bit more about how he gets me out. That's all I did. But I didn't focus on how he got me out first. I focused on getting in and seeing what God said. Then he exposed how he gets me out. And I shut those doors. Then he can't use that again. But a lot of people get out, then they're trying to figure out what happened while they're out. And if you do that, it's dangerous because you're opening yourselves up for then Satan to come as the angel of light impersonating God and give you something good to do that sounds right to your mind. And now you're off to the races. And now you're burning a lot more time up trying to get there, and it doesn't work because you're not even on the right track. So I want to share with you some things to hope you to to maybe help you know your enemy a little better. You need to know your enemy. Because he is our enemy. And he's a strategist. He thinks like a soldier. So we need to kind of look at things kind of from a soldier's point of view, not a civilian point of view. So we realize he has a strategy. He has tactics. He has weapons. But so do we. Ours only work if we're in the spirit. His only works for us if we're in the flesh against us. So it's all back to where you're going to live. Because you can live in the spirit as a baby, and you don't even have to know the devil exists. You don't even have to talk about the devil because it has nothing to do with you as long as you're in the kingdom, in the spirit. And that's where the Father, when you first got saved, Colossians 1:13, translated you to. He delivered us out of darkness and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Anybody tell you that's where you went when you got saved? No, because in their beliefs, they wasn't in no kingdom here now. We're still waiting on the millennial period. But that's why the Bible says that the Father translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And the only kingdom I knew about was the third heaven, the millennial, and the eternal one. So which one of those three did we go to? I don't remember going through any pearly gates. I wasn't in the millennium because I had a glorified body and this one was still hurting, so I wasn't there. And I certainly wasn't in eternity because the devil's still around, but he wouldn't be there. So it's not hard to tell you wasn't in one of those three. So then, didn't the scripture lie then, did it? Or we just skip it because we're afraid to think about that because it might look like it's not true. That's what we do. We see something like that doesn't line up with what we think we know. Then we ignore it because if we think about it, then you're going to either have to say, if the Lord said something, that wasn't true, or you don't want to say that. So then the only other option is then that's not scripture. Somebody stuck that in there and this really wasn't truth. You don't want to think about that either. So, well, you just ignore it. You just go on. So these are tactics that Satan uses. Especially in Germany. I don't know if it's over here or not. You know, there's a lot of teaching about faith going now. That it covers everything. And all of a sudden now it's removed. There's no conditions on anything. No consequences. Faith covers everything. And there's some preachers strong in Germany preaching that. In Austria. That's where we're just coming. I just came from Austria. That they're having that. I'm going to tell you something, and it's dividing churches. It's divisions in the church I went to over that one thing. But that isn't something new. Because back when I first started in the early 70s, when the charismatic movement had not been going very long, that same teaching came through and divided all kind of people. Till they finally figured out that it was false, what was being taught. So it's laid dormant for nearly 50 years. Now it's back strong. And the generations here now don't remember it came before. And it was exposed. Now everybody's getting sucked in again. Because in the natural realm, we're looking some way to get out of that responsibility. We're looking at some way not to have to be accountable for our flesh. You're looking at some way where I can still be Lord and it's not going to cost me anything. That's the enticement of Satan. But if you believe that, you're just deceiving yourself. I don't judge ministers, but my office judges what's being preached. It's either truth or it's not. And I don't judge it. God judges it. I see Christians, they're debating, well, what about this? Do you believe in this? And then they divide because they're carnal. That's what the Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. He couldn't feed the church solid meat because it's babies. And he gave them the evidence as baby because there's envies and strife and divisions among them. Are you not yet carnal? Not just on teachings, but on what group you affiliate with. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. What would that be today? I'm Baptist, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Charismatic, I'm Methodist, this is what part of the division I'm in. I mean, we identify with somebody, ask you what you are. Instead of saying, I'm a Christian. So when I first came to Europe, and I go to new churches. That's the first thing the pastor, they didn't know me. The first thing I do, I shake their hand. They said, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. No, I mean, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I hope I'm a good one. No. Because they want to put you in a little box. I just shared something this week. I said, basically, almost everybody is a Methodist. You have Methodists here? The word Methodist is from method. They have a method. And I don't care what group you're in. As soon as you hear something, everybody puts in a little box, and this is their method. This is the way they're going to do it. Then the next group got a different method. This is the way they do it. And so I don't care who it is. And I shared on that the day conference I just did in Germany. People that believe SOLM, that he receives our teaching, makes a method out of it too. They put SOLM teachings in a box, and it's a method. Then you never get, you're just stuck in that one place, and that's on the door to get you into something. You don't go any further because you boxed it, boom, and you're just stuck with that in preschool. We've got to learn the enemy's tricks and break out of that. If you're in the natural realm, the scripture says, if that's who you yield your members to obey, you're his servants. If you yield them to God, you're his servants. Nobody wants to be a servant. That's what they're fighting. It's not optional. You are a servant whether you want to be one or not. The whole fallacy that you're Lord of something is a lie. You're not Lord of nothing. If you're Lord, then you're servant of Satan. He's got access to you. He's manipulating you. He's using you. He's robbing from you, and you don't even know he's doing it. If you're yielded to the Lord, the Lord's doing things like it was me quit doing this. He's doing things to bless me when I didn't even know what he was doing. Everything he's doing was designed to work things to my good and bless me. When I'm in the flesh, everything the devil is doing, no matter how good it looks, is designed to rob something from me or destroy something in my life. That's just the bottom line. So why would we hesitate about who we want to serve? The conditions of promises and heritage is clear in the Bible. And people doesn't want to look at that. They only want to look at the good parts. You know, with Israel, in the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy, God said, I set before you blessings and cursing. Two choices. And you got to choose which one was going to be activated in your life. And it only had one condition. The very thing we talk about, you could just say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because it said, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to do all he commands you to do this day, then these blessings will come on you and overtake you, which means you're not looking for the blessings, they're looking for you. But the other side, if you do not hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to do all he commands you to do this day, then these curses are going to come on you and overtake you. You're not looking for them either, but they're still going to come on you. That was a condition. He said, well, that's old covenant. Okay, in the new covenant, it says, behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. And he gave you the condition what brought goodness and what brought the severity. I asked people in different churches, I said, when the last time you heard a pastor ministering something on the severity of God? Because a normal church, you will not hear anything about it. They just preach the goodness. They don't preach the severity and what the consequences are that brings the severity. We say, well, God is love. And yes, that God of love is sending a whole lot of people to hell at the end. You understand what I'm saying? That's severity. So in their mind, all of a sudden, God's going to change and nobody goes to hell, everybody goes to heaven. It's not going to happen. He's not man that he should lie, and he does not change. So everybody keeps changing it. The signs in 2 Timothy about the last days, signs that would be in the church in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and also in 4, first three or four verses. You read that and it's like, that's just today. But it's things my father, who was a minister, could not imagine would be allowed in the church. It's not only allowed, but it's accepted as right. It's correct. It's the right thing. It's truth. If you are against that, you're the one that's wrong. So they're saying what was wrong, always has been wrong, is now right. And what has always been right is now wrong. You know that. But that's one of the signs of the last days. So there's always been things happening in nature, always something happened politically. And that's what everybody focuses about the last days. But very few people looks at the condition of the church. What is going to be happening in people professing godliness? And that description would not remotely have described people professing Christianity when I was a child. Didn't matter if it was spirit-filled churches or non-spirit-filled churches. If you're born again, none of that stuff would be going on that's in there. None of it. Where I grew up in our community, in a farming community, most of the stuff that's allowed in the churches, the, quote, heathen laws would not put up with it in the community. They would not allow what Christians are allowing now. And the younger generation don't seem to realize how far we've fallen. Yet we have so much potential. So you look at that and it's discouraging. Don't misunderstand. I know it's discouraging. So you look around and you're trying to get serious about it, and you look around, nobody else is trying, so why bother? I tell you why I bother, because it affects you. They don't get to decide what's going to happen to you. Jesus decides. And it'll be decided on choices you made, not what your pastor, your denomination, or anybody else made. We all have to stand before God and give an account. That should bring a little bit of fear of the Lord in our mind. Because when you stand there, you already passed the grace. The time of finding repentance is already gone. So you're just waiting to find out, is it the blessings coming or the curses coming? What part of my inheritance did I qualify for? What part did Satan rob from me? That's what's going to be decided, not decide whether or not you make it into heaven, but where are you going to fit there? The scripture clearly says in 2 Timothy 2, in a great house, there's many vessels. There's vessels of honor, and they are vessels of dishonor. And they're vessels for destruction. Even among the honorable, there's gold, there's silver, there's wood. You know, there's different levels of that. And people are believing like, no, we all get the same thing. Everything's the same. But you got to throw about half the Bible out. You can't keep falling for those kind of things. We have to wake up. The scripture says the fear of the Lord, for example, is the beginning of knowledge. And it's also the beginning of wisdom. Is that talking about natural knowledge and natural wisdom? We've got all kinds of that, and you don't have the fear of the Lord. You can be lost and have all kind of natural knowledge and wisdom and not even be a Christian. But you can't understand the things of God. You can't know God, and you can't know how things work in the spiritual realm. And the wisdom, not only know how it works, but understand why it's done that way. That's in the spiritual realm. The qualification that is the fear of the Lord. Why is that so important? Because if you really have the fear of the Lord, you'd be free to be Lord yourself. You wouldn't think about usurping authority over Him. Because in your mind, you think, man, you're playing with dynamite. You're playing Russian roulette. What's going to happen when my clock stops and I'm over here and I put myself above Him? Then I have to stand before Him. And He's the one making decisions. And you can't say, well, we believe you would do this. It doesn't matter what we believed. You know, it matters what He decides. We don't get a vote in it, folks. So we better find out what He decides. What's His standard? So it doesn't matter what our denomination standard is. If it's the same as God's, wonderful. But if it's not, God's is the one that's going to stand. Now, the good news is, you know, He said, behold, the goodness and the severity. When I meet God's condition for the blessings, I don't need your approval to get the blessing. I don't need your believing that I'm worthy of that. It doesn't matter what the devil or anybody else thinks, but I'm going to get my blessing. And I can't outrun it. He'll chase me down. You can't run faster than an angel. Because he'll bring the blessing to you. It's like, you know, people may not like what I preach. If they, you don't realize how many hierarchy doctors, the theology around the world that knows what I preach. If I was under them, they would fire me in a heartbeat. You understand? I wouldn't have a job. It doesn't make me nervous because they weren't the one that hired me to start with. And they can't fire me. I don't work for them. I work for the Lord. So if I got a choice of pleasing them or him, I like to live peacefully with all men, but it doesn't lie in me to live peacefully if I got to turn my back on the Lord to keep you happy. If I can do both, fine. But if I only have one choice, it's the same way in my home. My wife and I have been married 54 years, and anybody knows we have a great marriage. But she's not my first love. Jesus is. And we understood this to begin with. I'd do anything in the world for her except not do what God is saying because she wants something else. If it's a choice between obeying what he wants and waiting what she wants, the choice has already been made a long time ago. Before any incident comes up, it's already, I'm going to do what the Lord said. And I expect her to do the same thing. Because I'm not her first love either. He's hers. That's why we have such a great marriage after 54 years. So, if you're the Lord's and you meet his conditions, the devil or nobody else can take it away from you. God will make sure he takes care of his own. But all those promises that are our heritage, they're yes, but they're yes in a particular place, and that's in Christ, which is in the Spirit, in the kingdom, because Christ is always in his kingdom. He does not leave his kingdom. The Father doesn't leave the kingdom. So if you really want to come close to him, you've got to come where they are. And it's your heritage, but it has a condition, because you can't come in with a filthy robe. But you can take a shower before you get there with the blood and get cleansed and come in. But as soon as you decide to be Lord again, you spot it and you're out. So if you get out, just run right straight to the cleaners and get back in. Confess it. The Lord will forgive you and cleanse you, and you'll be right back in. So this, I think a big problem is we don't realize what's happening when we're in the natural realm. Because you're in Satan's realm. Because technically, you're his servant. So he's trying to get you to serve him. But he knows if you're a Christian, if you know it was him, you wouldn't deliberately do that. So he's got to deceive you in there. So when you're in the natural realm, let me ask you a question. How many know distinctly the difference between when you know you're in the flesh, upset about something, and you know you're really in the Spirit? Anybody have any trouble telling the difference between those two? Which one of you do you like best? Or if it's your wife or your husband, if he's flat out in the flesh or in the spirit, which one of him do you like best? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Doesn't matter how pretty they are, they're ugly when they're in the flesh. Because flesh stinks. So whatever manifests in the flesh is not pretty. And the ugliest person outside on this planet is beautiful when they're in the spirit. So why do we keep wanting to go back to the flesh? Because, well, if we can keep it down and not really manifest what we are, then maybe nobody notices what I really look like in the flesh. Because when you manifest, then they see the true colors. But if you're in the spirit, you may be very calm, maybe not notice that much. But all of a sudden, if the Lord chooses to manifest, everybody sees it then. You understand what I'm saying? They see, they can taste and see, and they sense the presence of God. So I want you to, I'm just trying to share some things about Satan that you may have not known before. But understand his tactics. I think he's a strategist. He's a strategist. So we know in 1 Corinthians that he only spoke milk to the Corinthians because they're babies. But those that mature, he would speak the deeper things of the Spirit. So that's where God's trying to bring us, to where we start growing so he can get on into the deeper things that's going to make the more dramatic difference. So you're not only getting to know God, but you get to start understanding God. That was Jeremiah 9:23. Not rejoicing in your riches or your authority or any of these things, but if you're going to rejoice in something, the fact that you know and understand God. See, I'm always talking about John 73, that you can know God. But he also says you can understand God. But you can't understand him if you don't know him. Just like, you know what I'm saying? Just like Sherry and I live together, we know each other, but we also understand each other because we know each other. That's just another level of it going up. So there's a progression of it. So to get you as a Christian to stay in the natural realm, which is Satan's domain of darkness, which gives him access, when he knows in you, you won't to be who you're supposed to be. So the normal temptation of the flesh doesn't work on you. He can't scare you into following him. So that deceptive angel of light comes. So have you ever thought about this? The 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that in Christ Jesus we're a new creation. Old things are passing away and all things are going to become new. So when you're in the Spirit, you're in that new nature, and that work is what's going to take place. And that's why most people bristle and stop, because one of the first things he says, quit doing this. He starts exposing your sin, old things pass in. Why is he doing that? Because till the old pass away, the new doesn't come. So he's in the process of creating in you a new creation. And that word creation doesn't just mean a creation. It means an original creation, which means we're all just like snowflakes. There's no two of us alike. Unique. If he fulfills who you are in him, we all have characteristics of Christ when you're in the Spirit, but there'll be something uniquely different. You're very special. You're not one more special than the other. All special. Because we're all in the body of Christ, part of what the body of Christ is. So you can't, how many going to tell you that some part of Jesus is not very good? I mean, if you actually met Jesus, said, Jesus, well, I really love your hair and your face, but your hands are ugly. Would you do that? Or your feet? Yeah, that boy, you got big feet. You know, of course, you love everything about him. Sure, he loves everything about me. Or you say even the warts, because you take the whole person. But the Lord is perfect. But he's creating that new creation. Well, if you're in the flesh and the scripture technically says you're now Satan's servant, then what work do you think he's trying to do in you? He's trying to create a person in you that resembles him. That's what he's creating. And when you get in the flesh and it manifests, I'm not talking about when you're hiding it, but when it manifests, that is what he created in you. That's the fruit of his creation in you by your yielding to him. When you're in Christ, things may be just calm and maybe not notice the difference between somebody else that's pretending to be in Christ until the Lord chooses to manifest who he created in you and that rises up. Then that's you, folks. That's what's been done so far in you. And he's just starting the work. So, I hate to say this, it sounds weird, but we're schizophrenic. That's not a good term in the natural, is it? Because you got dual personalities, right? That's not normal, is it? But we act like the fact that we could be in the flesh or we can be in the spirit like that's normal. No, you're schizo. I'm trying to be nice, but that's a mental problem to do that. You were not designed to be two people. When you got the new nature, you're supposed to bury the old one and let this one develop. So he says, choose which one you're going to serve. Elijah did on Mount Carmel. If the Lord be God, serve him. If it's Baal, serve him. So make up your mind which one you're going to serve. Because you don't have a third choice. The devil keeps making you think that in this war that's going on, there's a spiritual Switzerland somewhere. There is not a spiritual Switzerland. There's no place you can go and wait out the war. You're in it. So you're either overcoming or you're getting overcome. You don't have another choice. So Satan is creating who he wants you to be to serve him when you're in that nature. Will you realize that's happening or not? When you're in the spirit, you don't see that Lord saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to work on your little finger today. Or you're not getting those details, but what he is doing is part of the creation. He sees the end from the beginning. He's the architect. So he already has a blueprint of the fullness of who you are in the spirit and in eternity, where you will function in eternity if you leave him alone and let him do his job. All you have to do is trust him and do your part and obey what he tells you to do. That's all you got to do. He's responsible for everything else. That's about as good as you're going to get. But we look and see, because we're hiding, hardening, sharpening, we're just sitting around a lump of clay, because maybe we already tried to build something, you had to break that, and we're back to a lump of clay again, and we just see that. But Jesus sees the fullness of who he's purposed us to be. Satan also has a plan on what he wants you to be, and he sees the fullness of that, and everything he's doing is trying to bring you to that, to serve him at a greater level. If you're a Christian, he would like to deceive you into believing a lie so he can use you to pass that lie to other Christians. But if he really wants to destroy a lot of God's work, then if he can deceive the pastor and get me to believe a lie, that's the truth, then in good conscience, I will preach that actually believing is the truth and deceive everybody in the congregation. So how do you know whether they're doing that or not? Because most churches never taught you how to know. Because you sit there in the natural realm with your reason and understanding, and they can see things that sounds good and bring you to conclusions that sound good, and you release your faith into it, and you're just caught in a snare. But God gave you the protection. The Holy Spirit's in you. Bring the thought under control to Christ. The Holy Spirit will only bear witness to truth. He won't bear witness to lie, and test it. Don't take nobody's word for it. Not mine, not your pastor, not anybody else's. Those of you who sending them that was in our fellowship years ago when I was pastoring. The warning is, do not sit there and listen to me with your mind. You make sure you listen in the Spirit. And if the Spirit doesn't witness something, then you come tell me. I want to know. If you misunderstood what I said and I can explain it, fine. But if I was wrong, then I will correct it. But don't just take somebody's word for it, because most of the time they're right. Because nobody's perfect. So only the Lord is perfect. So Satan is trying to create this person in us. But if you're a serious Christian, and then he's going to take you away that seems right, and you're going to function as a carnal Christian and have you believing, you understand? He's imitating God. So in essence, you think you're following God. So he's got to create also a right God for you, a right Jesus, a right Father, a right Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God look like to you? What is your, if you could take your every thought you have about who God is and what he would do, and all of a sudden you go, just make a hologram of it or whatever, you know, and program all the things that's in it. There's your Jesus. Is that the real Jesus? Is that a false Christ? If you're in the flesh, I guarantee you, it's a false Christ you're following. If all you ever hear about is the goodness of Jesus, then you don't know Jesus. If everything about who your Jesus is just the goodness part, then it's a false Christ. Because there's also a severity part of Christ. He's not just the Lamb. If all your Jesus is just the Lamb, then it's a false one. It's true, that part, but it's not the truth. It's not the whole thing. So the final thing is not the truth. So it becomes false. Even though a big part of it may be true, the final conclusion is false. Some people, all they see is a severity. He's a mean God. They just see that part of it. And they don't believe he's really good. They don't believe he really is love. And they're serving a false one. And But anybody in the natural, whatever your full concept is, if you consistently live in the natural, what you're following and serving is not the true God. The only way you're going to know the true God is in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, where the Father and Jesus comes and reveals themselves to you to make their skills clearly seen and known. And then you will learn the goodness part, you'll learn the severity part, you know the do's and the don'ts of the kingdom, you know the do's that will be the benefits they bring, this will bring correction, this will take you out. You learn all of this. And you have a balanced picture of who God is. You may not understand, you're not gonna have the fullness of God, but what you do understand is God. That is Jesus. The early church, when it first started with Peter, when he went out and led 3,000 people to the Lord, it described that early group. They were in one place and one mind, and they had nobody consider anything they had as being theirs. It was God's. And the thing that stood out was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what restrained you from so easily just getting in the flesh. Because to get in the flesh, you have to usurp authority over the Lord. It's His rightful place to be Lord through creation and redemption. So for us to be Lord, even though we act like we didn't do that, you had to have done what Lucifer did and put yourself, exalt yourself above the Most High. That was the origination of all sin. That's when the whole fall, everything began from there. And we do that as if it's no big deal. We don't even get nervous about it. We're just like, that's just normal. You know, God's grace covers that. He loves me. And that's true. He does love you. But it doesn't mean there isn't a reckoning for it. It doesn't mean someday you're not going to stand before Him and everything will be revealed, every thought and every intent, and you'll be rewarded accordingly as your works were. And they'll either burn up and you receive reward, burn up and you lose your reward, or they pass the test and you receive the reward, 1 Corinthians 3. Satan doesn't want us to know all these things. That early church, you know how they got the fear of the Lord? Because nobody told them you had to go sell everything and bring it to the apostles. God spoke to them. And they sold things and brought stuff and brought it to the apostles. Didn't say why. They just reckoned up. They all agreed. I mean, this 3,000 plus what all they had after that. Because there's more came along. All of them did not consider anything they had as theirs. It was God's. Which means He was Lord of everything they had. So He was speaking. Not the apostle was saying, bring me this. They weren't asking for nothing. The Lord was saying, sell this, bring it. And so Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. But when they came, they sold it, and they were told, agreed with the Holy Spirit, to bring all there. They didn't bring it all. They kept back a portion. Both of them, and brought it. And Peter asked him, is this all? And Ananias said, yes. And as soon as he said yes, he dropped dead. Later on, his wife come that just carried him out. And here she comes, and he asked her the same question. And she said, yes, this is all. And she dropped dead. And great fear went out through all those thousands that just got saved. The Bible says, don't fear him that can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Only the Lord can do that. I don't fear the devil. God, we're not supposed to fear the devil about anything. The trouble is, we fear the devil and we don't fear God. Now, that's a reverent fear. Understanding who He is. Yeah, we still see the Lamb. That's the only Jesus we want to see. John the Baptist John the Apostle spent 3.5 years with the Lamb in the body, physical body. And you know the story about how close he was to him. But here he is, an old man on the island of Patmos where he's been stuck out there because of his fate. Was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice. He turned around to see who he was speaking to, and there was the resurrected Jesus, who he was before he ever came to be the Lamb, who he's always been and who he always will be. He was standing behind him when he turned and saw who he was. This great apostle of God fainted from fear of just looking at him. Then the Lord spoke, "Fear not," and touched him. And it was all right, really. It was Christ. But see, he never saw that part in those 3.5 years. Because he wasn't coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as the Lamb. We're all waiting for him to come back. Right now, it's the Lion that's coming back, folks. And you know in Revelation what's going to happen as soon as he shows up. Whoever is with him is not going to do one thing to help him retake this earth. He will wipe out the army that's come there by himself in a moment. And every knee on this planet will bow and confess he's Lord. We can't even get Christians to do that now. Do you think everybody on this planet Earth, when he actually wipes that army out and the command goes out for everybody to bow the knee, do you think actually everybody on this planet will actually bow the knee? Maybe. But what if somebody somewhere else gets stubborn and says, "Well, I'm not bowing the knee"? When you already said every knee will bow, then what do you think is going to happen to that person? I can't prove it, but I think, poof, they won't be there anymore. Because when the smoke clears, everybody's left will be bowing the knee. It don't mean everybody will the first time it's spoken, but they will. It's not optional. Remember, he will rule with a rod of iron when he comes. So that time we're talking about grace, he'll just turn the other cheek. He doesn't turn the other cheek when he comes back as the Lion. That was the Lamb for a purpose. If it wasn't for that purpose, he wouldn't have turned it then either. He said, "I could have called 10,000 angels, in a moment. He could have wiped out everybody messing with him in a second. He didn't need 10,000. One would have been plenty to wipe out anything around him. So we know this is our Lord. So we're not talking about a spirit of fear like Satan has. We're talking about a reverent fear, understanding just who this is. You know what makes it exciting? He's on my side. I don't want a wimp on my side trying to deal with the devil. I want somebody the devil's afraid of him. And he's my best friend. In my prodigal son years, when I went to Chicago, and I used to remember my testimony, I said, I did everything I could to try to help the devil kill me for a few years, and he didn't get it done. And I'd go to some very dangerous places, but my best friend that traveled with me was about 6'7", weighed about 280 pounds, and you did not want to mess with him. So, but we'd go to these dangerous places, and I weighed about 155 pounds. I felt fine as long as my friend was with me, Don was with me. But I make sure I didn't get too far away from him with what was going on, because I'm a teenager, at that time. So that's the same with the Lord. The devil doesn't make me nervous as long as I'm in the spirit with the Lord. Now, if I'm in the flesh, there's a good reason to be feared from him, because he can do damage to you. But God, if he is, that spirit's coming, God didn't give it to him. The devil is doing it. Get back home, and that spirit doesn't work. Because perfect love, which is obedience, casts out all fear. There is no fear. A good example, really paint a picture for me to kind of understand the glorified God. Back several years ago when the U.S. was in Iraq, we had a battalion of people from Oklahoma, our state, that was there. Battalion about 2,000 men, and this full colonel, which is right below a general, commander was there, and he was the terrorist chaser. His job was to find the bad guys and take them out, the worst ones. So that's what he was. And they knew his name, and it brought fear to them because they heard his name. They're a goner if he shows up with his men. So I'm talking about a serious warrior, special forces guy. And so they had televisions on it, and they landed the big planes. They went up at the gate out on the tarmac. and they were coming off, and they had a rope around separating all the families that was waiting for their family, you know, to come back. And here finally comes down the commander of all these soldiers getting off, the one that would put terror in the eyes of all these guys. And he starts across the tarmac to where his wife was, and he had like about a three-year-old daughter. And when he got about far from here to up there from him, and she saw her daddy, she just run out of the rope and took off running out to her dad, and which, you know, they had security to make sure nobody come in. But here everybody's looking at this, and the commentator's talking about who this guy was and what he did. And his daughter got close to him, he just fell on his knees, and she ran into his arms. And the camera zoomed in, and you saw a tear. This wasn't a fierce warrior to this three-year-old girl. This is daddy. You understand? Jesus is my best friend. I'm not coming to that about, I'm not afraid of him. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. Yeah. But I'd hate to be somebody stupid enough that tried to mess with that girl when daddy was around, wouldn't you? Then they'd see a different side of him then. So we understand the goodness, but the severity is there. But the severity is for the disobedient, those that align with the enemy against him. And even though we keep doing it ignorantly, God keeps gracing and covering it to a certain measure. But he can't just cover it all the time, because then we just get more deceived and think there's no consequences to it. But he limits how much he pulls the hedge back to get our attention, to try to encourage us. So even as ministers, we're instructed to exhort, to reprove, and rebuke with all longsuffering. So the early church had four things to do at the congregation. You exhort them, which is you sharing what God is saying they need to be doing. You ignore that. Then you speak a little firmer. This is what God's saying we're doing. Then at some point, if they just keep rebelling and doesn't do it, then you rebuke them. They ignore that. Then the instruction was, then you put them out. You put them away. Otherwise, that attitude, that rebellion, is going to spread among the congregation and contaminate the rest of them. And what did he say to do when you put them out? Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that at least their soul would be saved. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? But what about that person? If it's God's child and Satan is using them, if they can't be corrected at some point, Satan will use them even more. It may not sound like love, but if God took them out now, and still they could come home, Satan didn't steal as much away from or cause as much damage if he had a grace from letting them there, when God could look ahead and see they're never going to change. It's only going to get worse and going to be more charge to them down the road. So it's not a good choice. And that's the advantage he has that we don't have. He can see the end from the beginning. And he makes the best choices with what we will allow him, because we still have a free will. He will not override our wills. Think about that. Which Jesus are you serving? Is it the real one or not? Because if I love Jesus, I love every part of him. You understand? I don't say, well, I like this part of him, but I don't much like him when this part is. Because, you know, even that severe part of him is there to protect me, not to attack me. Just like that soldier. All the skills he had wasn't to use against his family. It was to use against the enemy. So even though you see that severity, that's what God will go to protect us. It was never designed for his children. The blessings were the children of obedience. The severity is for the children of disobedience. Just like in your home, your children are being obedient, then there's benefits to that. If they're being disobedient, there's penalties for that, depending on whatever the level that it is. So that's just, some of it's just common sense. You want to go ahead and stop now, or you want to go a little bit further? Oh, okay. No, I can just go ahead and continue. So what the Lord is trying to bring us to is in His kingdom, in His spirit, where all our inheritance qualifications are going to come from, so we can have the best that's possible in eternity. And the Holy Spirit in us has been given specific instructions, which you know, to teach you all things. You mean this? It means every one of us learns all the same thing from the Holy Spirit? No. He's going to teach us all the things we need to qualify and be who we are in Christ. Not who He is, not who you are, who I'm supposed to be. That's why we all have our own teacher. Otherwise, we'd all be sitting listening to one Holy Ghost for all of us. It's not that we're not all the same thing. We're all unique, original. So He's got the blueprint. It's like the Lord is the architect, and He's the general contractor to build the building. That's His job. And to keep you online, not only teach you things, it leads you into all truth, and to bear witness to truth, and be there as a witness so you don't ever have to believe a lie and wind up getting out of line and waste time. You can stay where you're supposed to be. And He knows everything about you. And we've become spiritually a very complex person. You think a computer's complex, they're like a horseshoe or something. There's nothing complex about that compared to who we are in the Spirit. We're an eternal being, and we're being prepared for eternity. So the things that we're preparing is not just what we do here in this natural realm. When we get there to the millions of light years technology above here to prepare for that. You don't know. He's putting the system in, the authorizations that, yes, when it's time to go home, then they can download it. When you talk about the rapture, when we're called up to meet the Lord, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, things change. And we go from this natural to we have the mind of Christ, we know even as we are known. You realize how much data there is about what God knows about us? It'd take a pretty good sized computer to handle that much data. And in a twinkling of an eye, that's 1/5 of a second, all that's downloaded. So that's just for you. What about who you're going to be in eternity? What about what planets you're going to rule over? What you need to know how to do that, all that. How long do you think you're going to have to go to school for the next 5,000 years up there to get ready to rule? The foundation, if the hard drive is there, it's no problem for the software to be added, and all you need is the authorization for it. That's the anointing. So you can't authorize yourself to have my software, and I can't authorize me to have His. The Lord decides, because there's conditions on what level that you have. And the teachings of the day, especially when you're getting into the grace thing, is there are no conditions. So therefore, you never qualify. So when you get there, they might be an entry-level minimum something that you get downloaded if you didn't pass. Even if you go to school and you're going to be a profession of some kind, there's a certain level you can graduate and still get a degree just like the next person gets a degree. And one may be in the top 3% of the class and you may be in the bottom 3% of the class, but you're both in the same graduation class. And you both come out with the same title, but you both won't be working on the same job and you both won't be getting the same pay. Because the one in the top 3% is going to get the best job. The one with the better paying jobs and the better benefits are going to hire the top 3, not the bottom 3. You'll get one, but by the time they get down to you, they may not even be no jobs left. So a lot of people graduating can't even find a job. I guarantee you the top 3% have no trouble finding a job. They're looking for them. They're not looking for a job. The people are looking for them. You understand? There's already somebody coming wanting to get them before another company gets them. That's like top ball players. They don't have to worry about where a team's going to bid. It's which one's going to bid the highest for them. Those that the lesser players just hope somebody takes them. You understand? So God's trying to prepare you that the maximum you get, that's where his heart's at. So it is the maximum you get. So we see, you know, what God's saying, do this and that, and we get hung up on this. I don't really understand why this is necessary, so then we don't do it. But that's where Thomas, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in his hand where the nails were in my hand, his side. I'm not going to believe. In that matter, he made a statement like that. You know the story I'm talking about. After Jesus resurrected, and the women saw that, come back and told them, they was all in a room. And the room was closed, shut up. Windows, the door, everything was shut up. And the Lord comes right through the wall and stands in front of Thomas, said, here, Thomas, put your finger in the hole and your hands in the side. Did he do that? No. All he said was, Lord, I believe. Well, who wouldn't believe he came through a wall on you and was standing there in front of you? So the Lord still loved him and he wanted him to believe, but he said, but blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. So the benefit, the blessing that he got was not near what Mary or the other ones and Peter and the rest of them that believed their report. Their reward was far higher than what Thomas got. Yet God still wanted him to scrape by, but he gave up so much just because he would not believe enough to see. So how much are you giving up because you won't believe till you see? Because sometimes, well, at least I got to see somebody else doing it. Okay, so God brings you somebody else who can do it, and you still don't believe because you look and look and look, you try to find something not perfect in them, and you focus on that, then you doubt, well, they can really do the other thing that's really good. Yeah, because we're looking for excuses. These are just tactics. I'm saying all these things, Keith, I'm not coming here trying to smoke you, okay? I'm not wanting to do that this way. You may get smoked, but that's not my intention, okay? I'm believing that God is going to open your eyes and your ears to hear something maybe it didn't click before that would change your attitude about how you're going about what you're doing. Don't mean that you're totally bad attitude, but I'm talking about just purify it a little more. Your motivation for why you're even trying to walk with God, that you purify that a little more. Because there may be all kinds of reasons, that's good reasons. But the number one reason, and the reason God gave me all of what he gave me, was because it was love. My only motivation was to show him that I loved him. That's it. I had no second or third. So God's always going to be trying to do that. You all have faith. I have faith. And it's working in some areas. In some areas, it's released into God. In some areas, it's released into the fake one that you may think's right. So released into something that's right. So there's this process of reclaiming your faith back out of the places you released it that are lies. So you got ears to hear the truth. You can now release it into the truth. So that's the purifying of your faith, because our faith, Satan keeps contaminating our faith. And then he gets to think, our problem is we don't have enough faith. No, we need to clean up our faith. We need to get the hindrances out of it. Or we need to quit believing something. This is what I need to do. And we're releasing it and something has nothing to do with what we want to happen. That's a learning process. Because you spend your whole life in the natural trying to figure that out, and you never will come to it. But when we come in God's presence, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Whatever it is you need to believe first that you can't, he will deal with the reason that's hindering your faith on that point. So you can believe for that. Then the next thing that you need, maybe you can believe that and you go to it. Then the fourth thing, you really can't believe, then he'll deal on the reasons for that. So he's got everything exactly, precisely in an order to make this whole thing work. We have no idea what has priority. He does. He's the one that has the instructions to teach us everything we know to be who this picture that Christ has of us is. Who the architect, this is us. And his job is fulfilled. So he knows what has priority. He knows what's first. And the first thing is the foundation. But you can't even do the first thing in the foundation and you first get in the Spirit, in the kingdom. So that is the first objective, is to get in the kingdom in Christ. And you can't do that if you won't humble yourself. That's all it takes to humble yourself. That's how you got there and you got saved to start with. The problem is staying humble. That's where most people, they can't stay humble. And sometimes it may not be because you don't want to, it's because you can't. It's like you can't release your faith because something's hindering it. So why can't you stay humble? There's just reasons. You may have heard me say that all the time. So that's what I would approach. Yes, I'd humble myself. I'd get in before saying, you know, I'm out. But I would look for the reasons I got out for that time. Because I was authorized to hear that. It just happened. I wouldn't try to talk about something that happened 10 years ago or last year. What just happened now? And the Holy Spirit would show me that. And then Satan couldn't use that trick anymore. And he'd have to pick another. So they'd just start getting eliminated. And you've heard me say it before. Then I could stay longer and reject it. So you've got to work it. You got to let the Holy Spirit start where you are. And I'll finish with this on this session. Because that's the trick of Satan. If you're determined to go, then he'll get you to try to start at the level you're not authorized to be in. And he's trying, you try also to do, for example, you're reading my ship from my voice, to process the truths that are in there from the natural realm. And you're not authorized. You can't do it. You have to be in the Spirit. And there's a lot of truth in that book. But the Holy Spirit will pick which one. Just like I shared with people about the wake up one. Don't go through trying to systematically deal with everything. If you go through and the Holy Spirit convicts you something, mark it, go all the way through the book, then come back and put each one of those things in a notebook. And then give it to the Lord and say, what do you want to work on first? It's like showing up the class in a notebook. The teacher said, turn to page 5 or 12. And you start. And it'll just flow smooth. But as soon as we think, well, I need to start at chapter 4, or I need to start here, boom, class is out. You can't hear anything. And if you keep pushing it, you will hear something, but it'll be the angel of light giving you something that seems right. And then you waste a whole lot more time thinking you're going the right direction. And you fail, and then he comes along and says, God makes this so hard. Okay? Amen. Let's take a break for lunch. Okay.